It's always difficult for me. It seems to on Sunday morning after gospel meeting, as Terry mentioned, that we needed to keep the energy and all that was present during the meeting. We need to keep that going. It's a difficult task, especially when you've had somebody like Brother Bill to be here and have to follow in his footsteps. Though it makes it some easier to know that the job that he and I have are the same, is to look to God's Word and to study from it and to preach from it. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 2. And that's where we will be beginning the lesson this morning. I want to say before we get into the lesson, it was announced that we'd have the men's meeting this afternoon. I want to tell you just briefly what I plan to do during the class, and then hopefully you'll make it a point to be here. What I would like to do, several have expressed interest in both the recording back there and also with the computer here putting in the songs. And even the advancement of the slides during the singing. What I would like to do this afternoon is just go over some of those things for those who are interested, young men. It's not limited to the young men, older men, but young men, I would encourage you all to come and learn that, and you older men as well. Maybe you never have to do it. And the lessons don't have to be recorded. The songs don't have to be put on the board. We can worship God without them. But I believe that as we've used these things, we found them to be expedient and helpful. That's what the word expedient means in our service. And so if you would like to help with that or just have some interest, then please be here this afternoon at 4:30 and we'll go over that. This morning, what I would like to talk about is a subject that I would consider, and I think as we look at it today, we find that this would be a first principles type lesson. I wanted to, in the beginning of this year, to preach about some first principle type things, and I think marriage fits into that category. I have there on the board as a subtitle. The title of the lesson is just simply marriage. A subtitle would be a simple blessing from God. And I hope at the end of the lesson today that we will all have the same understanding that marriage is a simple subject that the Lord teaches us about through His Word. And that though man has complicated it, as man has done so many things, it doesn't have to be complicated. And in fact, marriage itself is not complicated. It is very simple, and we can understand it. I want to start just by talking about most of the Scripture. The majority of God's Word is rather simple, given by God in a way that man can understand it. In Matthew chapter 11, John has sent to Jesus to ask Him about Himself, about the coming one. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? John would ask in verse 3. And when Jesus sends back his response, notice what he says at the end of verse 5. The poor have the gospel preached to them. That's a wondrous thing, that the poor have the gospel preached to them. And it's not just that showing, well, you don't have to worry about whether or not you can afford it. And that is true. It's not something to be purchased. It's not something that you have to have material wealth to understand the gospel. But what do we know generally about the poor that we have in Scriptures? And I think it would be true of the poor today. They're not the most well-educated. They haven't been to college. They haven't studied and learned some of the more sophisticated things of life. But they don't have to understand the gospel. And God, when He gave His Word to man, gave it in a way that they could understand it. Look in the same chapter down at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Not only do you not have to have the wisdom of this world to understand God's Word, oftentimes it gets in the way. When we let the philosophies of men, when we let the wisdom of man begin to direct our way rather than looking simply at what God has said, then it blurs the Word that God has revealed. It begins to take away from it. And so Jesus says here that babes have had these teachings revealed to them. In Mark chapter 12, there's a question that Jesus asks to those who were testing Him. And it's a question that you look at it at the surface and maybe it seems to be a little difficult, but not really. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 35, Jesus asked, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" And that might seem like a riddle. When you read through it the first time, it might the word Lord being used again and again and in reference to different people, maybe it sounds like a riddle, but notice what it says at the end of verse 37. The common people heard him gladly. The common people, the uneducated people, those who don't know a whole lot about the things of this world, they could understand that psalm. They could understand that when David says, "The Lord said to my Lord," that he's not talking about himself, that he's talking about someone who would come, who would be Lord. And it was rather simple. And God's simple plan for marriage is no different. It can be understood by the poor. It can be understood by the common people. I imagine if we went down and whether it's Tinley or Aaron, maybe even Clayton and Kendall, and just went through and talked about what we have here in Genesis chapter 2, that they could repeat it back to us and they could understand what God is telling us here concerning marriage. It's a very simple plan. And the simple plan involved this. In verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, the Lord looked upon His creation. He looked upon man that He had created, whom He had created, and He said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." That's not hard to understand. There was something that man needed that God saw was lacking. And there were other animals in verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. And so there are animals, and there are people today who find companionship with animals. I know some folks that don't care much about men at all, but now give them a cat or a dog, and they'll love that animal and treat it just like a child and really find joy in that. So it's possible for man to find companionship with an animal, but God, after seeing all of these animals come before Adam, Adam still had not found a helper comparable to him. It wasn't just about finding a companion. He needed a helper. And so, what did God do? In verses 21 and 22, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, took one of his ribs, and from that rib he made woman. And Adam said in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And there in verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, that's God's pattern for marriage. And we're going to see some other things that God says in relation to our spouse, but really it's not going to add a whole lot to what we have here. God saw that man needed someone, more than just a companion, more than just someone who could give offspring and have a family. He needed a helper. And so God took one man and He took one woman and He brought those two together. And when they came together, they became one flesh. And notice in that that there are responsibilities given, or not given. God is responsible for a part of it. God created the man and the woman. But notice that they came together. There was a responsibility on the part of the man and the woman to come together and to not only become one flesh, but to remain one flesh as they go throughout their union. You might say in verse 24, well, it doesn't say two. It just says, you know, one and they. And but you can look in, and we're going to look in Matthew chapter 19. And in verse 6, we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 32. And we'll see in both of those places that as Jesus and Paul quote from Genesis 2:24, they both say, and the two became one flesh. The Septuagint, if you read the Septuagint version of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, and they too shall become one flesh. Not T-O-O, but T-W-O. And so, it's that simple. Well, as things often go, man does a good job of complicating God's simple plan. And it's no wonder that man complicates it, because when man begins to substitute his wisdom for the wisdom of God, that's always what's going to happen. Regardless of what subject you're talking about, the subject of salvation, the subject of the church, the subject of marriage, we start substituting our wisdom for God's, and we're going to come up with a mess. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, we read that it is not in man to direct his own steps. Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And so, what should we do then? If we can't direct our own steps, what do? We look to God. Let God direct our steps. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 9. If you haven't already turned over to the book of Jeremiah, I'd like to read this passage, Jeremiah 17. This is one that Bill used several times during his time with us this past week. Beginning of verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A lot of people want to follow their heart. You know, I know in my heart that this or that would be the right thing to do. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It will lie to you. We'll lie to ourselves and we'll believe it when it comes to some very simple things that God has given. But don't give in to those lies. Understand that we need to look to God for guidance and understanding in all that we do. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that is true in a lot of physical ways. Man was set out to do something and ends up killing himself. But it is also true in the spiritual realm. There's a way that seems right to man, but if we follow that way, we're going to end up dead, separated from God for eternity. So that's the danger of trying to substitute our wisdom. Let's look at a few of the results. Because man, though we're warned, has still attempted to do that which God has told us not to do. We still haven't followed God's pattern concerning marriage the way that we ought. And just quickly going through the Scriptures, we can find several examples. We have in Genesis chapter 4, a descendant of Cain. We have Lamech, who in verses 16 through 19 we read about took two wives. Well, that's a departure from God's plan. God took one woman and one man and put them together, and the two should become one flesh. But Lamech thought it'd be good to have three in that mix. And from there, we'll find many others in the Old Testament who had a multiplicity of wives. But that wasn't God's plan. In Genesis chapter 19, we have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there we find where two men are joined together, and that ought not be so. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, now this might be a little perplexing because this is a part of God's law that he's giving through Moses. And in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, we've got a law regarding a certificate of divorce being given to one who's being put away. Notice in that giving of that certificate of divorce what God says. Deuteronomy 24, beginning in verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So as we read those four verses, we find that these are laws that are taking divorce and regulating it. But did God institute divorce? Did God plan for man? Did God want for man to divorce his wife? The book of Malachi tells us that God hates divorce. And so I can't believe that God would give this as a rule, something that he wanted to happen, but rather it's, here's what you do when it happens. We're going to regulate this. And Jesus will speak to the reason that these verses were given. But notice also that the woman here, if given a certificate of divorce and put away, she could remarry. She was free to go and be another man's wife. But he could also put her away, and the only restriction we see is that she couldn't go back to her former husband. But the indication seems to be she could go on to be someone else's wife. There wasn't a restriction on that. But that's, even though God is regulating it in Deuteronomy 24, it did not come about from the wisdom of God. God did not plan for this. He did not ordain it. This is not something that he wanted to happen. And we'll see that as we continue through. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 19, and talking about John the Baptist and the work that he did, he was shut up in prison because he had rebuked Herod. And why did he rebuke Herod? Because he had his brother Philip's wife. Well, what would make a man think that he could take someone else's wife? Man's wisdom, the wisdom of man. We just trade around the spouses as we will, and whichever one pleases us right now, that's the one we'll take. But John said, that's your brother Philip's wife, and it's not lawful for you to have her. And so Herod had John shut up in prison. In John chapter 4, and I know that all the details aren't given to us here. When Jesus asks the woman at the well, go call your husband, and she says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you rightly say, because you've had five husbands, the one you have now is not your husband. I don't know the background of those five, but maybe they all died. Maybe she had a right to be married or be. But the fact that he says this one you have now is not your husband, it shows there's a mess there. But where does that all come from? It comes from man substituting his wisdom from God. It's not a fault on God's part that he didn't give the marriage law in such a way that we can understand it. It's the fact that they didn't want to look to God. They didn't want to keep God's law. And so they just do as they please. And they continue to do that today. One of the things we see in going back and looking through all that is, while over the last decade there have been a lot of controversy surrounding marriage come up, it's not a new controversy. Those controversies have been around almost as long as marriage itself has been around. And it's always the result of man trying to substitute his wisdom for God's, thinking that we know better than God and that we can follow a different way, a different plan, and still be All right. Well, you've got all these controversies. You've got all these complications in marriage. And so how do you fix that? How do you go back and undo all that has been done to corrupt this wonderful institution that God instituted? Well, it's rather simple. The way that we fix it is just to go back to the simple pattern, the simple plan that God gave in the very beginning. And I know that that's what we need to do because that's what Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is asked a question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? I don't know that any of the sources that I looked at, I don't know how authoritative they are. You're going back 1900 years, 1800 years, and looking at things that are written. If it's not in Scripture, I don't know that I can believe it, 100%. But from what I've read, back in the first century, at the time that Jesus lived, divorce was a very common thing. It was very common among the Romans. It was very common among the Jews. And so much so, if you believe what's written, then when you read the question that they asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? For the most part, they would have answered, yes, for just any reason, you could divorce your wife. But regardless of how they would answer it, we were interested in how Jesus would answer it. And notice that Jesus didn't say, well, tell me a little bit more about the situation. You know, you're saying divorce, but I need to know a little bit more about the marriage and what's going on in order to give you a good answer if a man could divorce his wife or just any reason. He didn't ask about specifics or scenarios. Notice that Jesus didn't also say, well, are you talking about people who are truly dedicated and committed to God? Or are you talking about foreigners who haven't submitted themselves to God's will? That now have come and they want to serve God and they want to know what to do. And are you talking about that kind of person? Jesus didn't make a difference. He didn't need to know their level of service to God in order to answer this question. He also didn't ask about kids. Are there any kids involved? Is it lawful for a man to divorce? Well, it depends. You know, is it going to cause suffering? Are there going to be kids that are going to be affected? He didn't ask that. His answer shows that really they should have known. Look in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 19. And he answered and said to them, have you not read? You've got the answer right there in your possession. God's Word, the Scriptures, they will answer that question for you if you just read it. Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? That's pretty simple. And He said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. That's hard to understand. Any of you younger folks here, y'all have any trouble understanding that? Pretty simple, isn't it? Why do we have such a difficult time taking what God said and applying it? Jesus gives such a clear and understandable answer that but they're not satisfied. Even here, they're not satisfied with that answer. They go on then and they ask in verse 7, well, why then did Moses command to give us a certificate of divorce and put her away? And I would grant that that may be a legitimate question. Why did God allow divorce? If it's this simple, if that's the pattern, why did God allow it? And that may be a question that we wonder. And it's okay to ask that question as long as we're content with the answer that's given. And the answer that's given in verse 8 is, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And after hearing that, the answer that they should have responded with was, okay, that's good enough for me. That's a good enough answer. Maybe I don't understand at all exactly why God allowed that to happen, why He put up with it, why He put up with polygamy, why He put up with divorce through that. I don't know, but when Jesus says from the beginning it was not so, that's not what God intended, that's not what God wants, then I say, okay, that's good. And if, just in case, you know, maybe there's still just a little bit of I know what he said. I know he quoted from Genesis 2, but look in the next verse. In case anybody misunderstands what Jesus' answer to this question about divorce is, well, he just sums it all up in verse 9. And I say to you, and notice he's following, here's what Moses says in verse 8, verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And in what Jesus is saying there in verse 9, he shows that what God had allowed in verse 8 has been done away with. Because what God allowed in verse 8 was for a man to give a writ of divorcement, and that woman could go and marry somebody else, and that was perfectly fine. And if the man didn't like her, he could give her a writ of divorcement. She could go marry somebody else. She couldn't go marry her first husband, but she could go on. But what Jesus is showing in verse 9 is that time that God, because of the hardness of your hearts, is allowing that time has ceased. Because now, if a man divorces his wife and marries another, he commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So what Jesus says here in verse 9 is very simple, very plain, very easy to understand. Now, young people especially, everybody listen, but young people especially, I want you to pay attention to what we're going to look at here in just the next couple minutes. Brother Bill Hall this past week talked about gambling. Now, gambling, we talk about gambling, we think about the casino up there, Wind Creek. Maybe think about the lottery when the Powerball gets to be pretty big. Y'all notice the crowds at the convenience stores and the lottery places, they're gambling. They want to win that money. And that is a rightful use of the word gambling, but that's not the only way that we can gamble. Gambling is, you're going to wager something in hopes that you might receive something greater in return. So when we're talking about the casinos and the lottery, you're going to wager some money, and you hope that you're going to get back more than what you put into it. And just in case you were ever thinking about doing that, the Powerball, I looked up some statistics, and the Powerball, the chances of you winning the Powerball, and it was up almost to $1 billion recently. It was way up there. The chances are 1 in 292 million. That's a big number. 1 in 292 million. That if you play that ticket, that you're going to win the jackpot. That's not very good odds. That's at the very least, that's being a poor steward of what God's blessed us with. At the most, it shows you have a covetous heart. And it's just something to avoid. There are other things that the odds are a little bit better. If you go up to Wind Creek to the casino, you'd have a little better odds of winning, though the odds are still against you. Most likely, you're going to lose your money. But that's talking about gambling money. What you've wagered, what you've put on the line is some money, and you might look at that and say, easy come, easy go. It's just money. But when it comes to the subject of marriage and divorce, and I talked about how man has complicated things. You get into some situations, and you're going to run into people. Maybe you find a young man. Maybe you find a young woman who has already been married. And there's some things surrounding that, and it's just hard to figure out, you know, do I have the right? Do I not have the right? Maybe later in life you find yourself in that position where I just don't know. Well, you might make a gamble. There are a lot of people who've made that gamble, who've said, well, I'm just not certain that this is the right thing to do. You know, there's some gray areas here. We can't answer every question. But you know what you're putting on the line there? You're not betting money. You're not wagering money there. You're wagering your soul. You're putting your soul on the line, hopeful that this thing is going to work out all right in the realm of spiritual things and that God will take care of it. Look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. A- And again, I just want to stress that because I've heard it a lot of times. Well, it's just so complicated, and I just feel that this is okay, or I, you know, and all different things are given. But be reminded of Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, based on what Jesus says here, He tells us about adultery. And He tells us about what causes adultery in regards to divorce. And if you go into a relationship thinking, well, I'm not certain, but I'm willing to risk my soul to go in, let me tell you that before you ever get to the end to find out, you're probably already lost. If you're willing to put your soul on the line for anything, you're already showing that you're not concerned about God. You're not concerned about your relationship with God. You're more concerned about some physical thing that you can have here on earth than you are eternity with God. And you're in a bad spot then. I'm not saying you can't repent from that, but it is a terrible thing. I want to read an excerpt from a book that Brother Irvin Lee wrote called Good Homes in a Wicked World. And this is a scenario that it is far too common to hear about today. This was written back in 1976, quite a few years ago. So this is not a new problem. One day I was visiting in a hospital with a young lady to whom I had been preaching for some time. Her mother was a member of the church and faithful in attendance. The daughter had been coming to services for several months. She asked that I sit and talk with her for a while if I were not in a hurry. I assured her that I had time to talk. She said, "You know that I've been coming and hearing you preach. I know I should be a Christian. Especially am I conscious of that now that I have my little boy." She paused and then she said a very startling thing. She said, "You may not want to baptize me." Now, I like very much to baptize people, especially someone who seems as sincere and honest as that young lady. I quickly said, "Why?" She replied, "My husband has another wife who is living." Now, I want every reader to give close attention to her next statement. She said, "I didn't think anything about it before marriage, but I certainly think a lot about it now." And the story, as it goes on, he doesn't tell what she did. Doesn't tell how that ended up. I tell you what she could have done. Understanding that she was married to a man who had a wife who was living, she could have come out of that relationship, and she could have been baptized into Christ, and she could have been a Christian, and she could have raised that little boy, teaching him about God and His will, and showing by her own example that you put God first in everything, even when it's difficult. But I don't know if that's what she did or not. But that just gives an example of the kind of mess people can get themselves in if you don't pay serious attention to what God has given to us in His Word. And this same passage in Matthew chapter 19 that we've been looking at, we find that putting God's simple plan into practice, it might be difficult at times, but it's not impossible. The disciples in verse 10, after hearing Jesus' teaching, said, "Well, if such is the case, a man and his wife is better not to marry." And Jesus went on and say in verses 11 and 12, basically, you're right. For some, it is better for them not to marry. But notice what he says in verse 12. "There are eunuchs who were born from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." And just so you know, a eunuch is one who he's not going to be able to marry. He's not going to be able to get married. And he said some people are going to put themselves in that position where they're just not going to marry for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And so you get into that situation where we're just not sure. Maybe it's going to work out. Maybe it's not. Even though it's difficult, it will be worth it. All right. I want to now talk about the blessing that God intends marriage to be. When I first started working on this lesson, I did not at all intend to even talk about divorce and the things we've been talking about the last few minutes. But then after studying through, I realized we just have to. when you're talking about marriage, you just have to talk about that because it is such a grave danger that we get ourselves into if we don't talk about it. So we need to talk about that. But I want to spend some time now talking about not what God doesn't want us to do, but what God intended when He gave us this marriage relationship. When God saw Adam was alone and he needed a helper, God created exactly what he needed. When we read at the end of chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made. Indeed, it was very good. A part of that creation was man and woman and their coming together. And God had it just like he wanted. And it wasn't just about companionship. It wasn't just about having children so the world could be populated. There are a number of ways God could have accomplished that. But what God gave man was a woman who would be a helper, who would not just help him with the chores of life, but would help him in his walk with God. And we see that in some of the Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. We're not just talking about any old wife. We wouldn't say any wife would be a good thing. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bone. So we don't want just any wife. We want an excellent wife. We want one who is going to serve God and help us to serve God. And if you look in Proverbs 31, we're not going to take the time to read through all of that. But understand, if you can find this woman that's recorded here in Proverbs 31 that's talking about, this is the type of woman who will be a blessing in your marriage, who will help you to serve God. This is the type of woman that God intends for man to have. This is the type of woman who will help him. Well, what about man? Well, I think he's a blessing as well. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 24, we find that he is responsible for being the head of his family, for guiding his family in spiritual ways. Even down in chapter 6 and verse 1 through 4, we find a responsibility given there. We have the woman in Proverbs 31. You say, was there a man? Is there a passage that would tell us about the man, the virtuous man? I think Psalm 1. Might be a good place to look. In verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And maybe when you read verse 3, you're reminded of what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17. The man who trusts in God. Young ladies, that's the kind of man you're looking for in marriage. Men, husbands, that's the kind of man we need to be. One whose delight is in the law of the Lord. One who meditates in that law day and night. And if we will do that, then surely we'd be a blessing to our wife. And we'll help them in their walk with God. We have Jesus given to us as that perfect example that we could look at. I think Proverbs 31 gives us the perfect example of the wife, the woman that God intended for man to have. And here Paul shows us that Jesus is the perfect bridegroom. He's the perfect husband. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. In verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So, we ought to strive to find this type of spouse, and we ought to strive to be this type of spouse. You might find somebody else. You might find the most beautiful person that you've ever seen, man or woman. And y'all might have all things in common as far as the things of this world. Maybe you like outdoors things, maybe you like indoor, whatever it is, you just have all these things in common. You get along so well, you never fuss, and you marry, and you have all the pleasures of this world that you could ever have. But if you don't serve the Lord together, then you'll just both end up in hell. That's just the way that's going to go. If the person that you marry is not going to help you to walk with God, if they're not going to lead you closer to God, I can tell you where they're going to lead. They're going to lead you further away. They will draw you from him. So please, please pay so close attention to what we're talking about. It is the second most important decision you'll ever make in your life. The first is your decision to follow God. to be baptized, to become a child of God. The second, though, is the spouse that you're going to choose that will help you to raise your children. And when we enter into that relationship and we continue in it the way that God has designed, then it will be a blessing. I want to end by looking at what Paul says. I mentioned verse 32. I misspoke earlier. I said Ephesians 5:32. Paul quotes from Genesis 2, verse 31. But he quotes there in verse 31, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." But notice what he says in verse 32. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so I want to end by looking at really the same verse we looked at in the beginning, Genesis 2:24. And Paul uses it here, but the application Paul makes here is this gives us a picture of Christ and the church. Jesus, in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus calls us to come to him. In John chapter 12 and verse 32, when those Greeks had come saying, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus," Jesus later on there in verse 32 says, "And if, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." Jesus wants us to come to him. There is a, we might even say, there is a proposal. Come and be mine. Well, if we believe in him and we understand the love that he has for us, why would we not accept that proposal? Why would we not say, "I do, I will. I want to be yours, Lord," and be willing to come to him? And you think about a husband and a wife coming together in that day and the bride dressed in that white gown symbolizing the purity. Well, can we be pure? We can start by putting off the sin, by repenting and turning and saying, "I want to serve the Lord in the purest ways that I can." But of course, we're not made pure until we have been baptized into Christ and have those sins washed away. When you look at what is said there again in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 26, in verse 25, "Christ loved the church, gave himself for her," in verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." And so when we're baptized into Christ, that symbolizes that union where we come into contact with the blood of Christ. We're raised to live with him, and we are betrothed to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 2 and 3, Paul talks about that. "I've betrothed you to one husband, Christ." But baptism is just the beginning of that. We have to be we need to continue to be faithful in our relationship to him. Whether we're talking about marriage or whatever other subject might come up, let's be faithful to our Lord that we have devoted our lives to. If you're here this morning and you haven't responded to that proposal, you've been putting it off, you've been waiting, don't wait any longer. Take the time this morning to come to Jesus, to become his, to be a part of his body. And if you have and you haven't been faithful, you can return to the Lord. And he's willing to forgive you. He wants to forgive you, but you've got to humble yourself, confess your sins, and come back to him. If we can help you with either of those things, will you come while together we stand and sing?